Philippians chapter 4, if you would please, Philippians chapter 4, and just one verse this morning, that's verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace. It's probably one of the more popular themes this time of year, isn't it? When you drive by maybe a home that has something on their front door that may say peace, or maybe someone will put that up on their marquee at their business, or you know, whatever. It just kind of seems to be popular. Matter of fact, my wife and I got our first Christmas card yesterday in the mail. You see that on the front of it? Peace. It is a very popular subject, particularly this time of year. We see it all over. This week, as I was preparing and studying, I ran across an article by a peace activist. He's also a Catholic priest by the name of John Deere. Not that one, I assume. But anyway, notice. I want you to notice what he says, and I want you to just kind of use your discernment a little bit, okay? And we'll get to some specifics about this in a moment. He opens his article like this: "When the non-violent Jesus was born 2,000 years ago into abject poverty to homeless refugees on the outskirts of a brutal empire, the story goes that angels appeared in the sky to impoverished shepherds singing, 'Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth.' Peace was coming to the world. They were so excited they couldn't contain themselves." Now, did you pick up on anything there? Number one, he is authoritative in the areas of the non-violent Jesus born in abject poverty to homeless refugees and so forth. And then we're guessing about whether or not the angel said peace on earth. Okay. This concept is the concept that the majority of the world has about Jesus. When people this time of year talk about peace on earth, they're not primarily talking about what Jesus came to do at his first coming. They're primarily talking about what he's going to do at the second part of his second coming. Now don't get confused. I'm gonna walk you through that this morning, but it's true. One person has said, as just kind of an introduction to this passage of Scripture, "If you make your requests, then the peace shall guard." And you're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, what do you mean by that?" All right, let's remember the context of where we're at in Philippians chapter 4. Remember that he's beseeching two ladies in the church, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, that they be unified. And why? Well, one of the reasons is the world's watching. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he says, be careful for nothing. So last week we learned we have two options, right? The first one was we can either worry or worship, right? You out there? All right. So let's say those together. We can either worry or worship. That's our two options, right? So what he's saying now is, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So let me say again, if you make your request, then peace shall guard. It's a part of the process here. Nothing can ruffle the peace of God, one author says. It is a calm beyond all storms, a rest beyond all strife, a haven beyond all tempestuous seas. The peace of God is majestic and sublime. When we worship instead of worry, then God's peace can do its work, if we know him as our Savior. But what kind of peace are we referring to? I want us to see carefully this morning that we must allow the inner peace of the Savior to guard your heart and mind. We must allow the inner peace of the Savior to guard your heart and mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we need you this morning. Lord, this is your word, and we want to accurately proclaim it. May you work in our midst, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I first want us to look at this morning the author of peace, the author of peace, and the peace of God. This is not a conjured up peace. This is not a peace made by a world order, if you will. This is not a peace made up by nations that are coming together and finally offering it. It's not a peace offered by an antichrist. True peace only comes from God. Doesn't matter. Like, well, boy, I'd love to see the world at peace. Can I tell you something? The world will never be at peace. There's only one time when the world will be genuinely at peace, and we'll get to this towards the end of the message, and that is when there's no longer sin. And there's only one person who came to eradicate sin. That's Jesus Christ. It's a peace of God. This peace is of the tranquil state of a soul, and I know I've used this definition before, but it's a powerful one. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. In other words, it can say, God, I know you are in complete control, and I'm going to rest in that. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. Swirling around me is total chaos. I know. But this is an internal peace. Okay, God, you're in control. Boy, there's sometimes it didn't look like it, right? I mean, does it look like God's in control when the storm is about to sink the boat on the Sea of Galilee? Disciples didn't think so. Somebody better wake him up. He doesn't know what's going on. Lord, carest thou not that we're dying here? There's times when it appears to us that, wow, it's gotten worse, not better, Lord. The world offers excitement. Christ promises peace, one author said. He continues, the reason why this world is so full of excitement is because it's so empty of peace. And the reason why it is so empty of peace is because it is so void of God. Wow. A life without Christ is a life without peace. Without Him, you may have excitement, pleasure, gratified passions, success, accomplished hopes, but peace? Never. That's why famous athletes, musicians, and actors, all who have sprawling mansions that they can't take care of, and millions of dollars in the bank, and they commit suicide. You read their diaries and those kind of things, and there's an internal turmoil in them. And the truth is, they found out what Solomon found out. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. I could get all the money in the world, and I could get me manservants, and I can make me maid. I can build this giant house, and I can build a swimming pool, and I can do all this stuff, and it's absolutely empty without God. And I want to tell you, as we go through this time of year, when peace is going to be talked about, and it talked about a lot this week, wasn't it? A tragic shooting in California. People would say, I just wish we had peace. Can I tell you, and this is not a political statement, I can tell you peace is not going to come because of a political system. It's not going to come because we make more laws. It's not going to come because we outlaw guns or we keep people from out of the country or let people in the country. Peace is going to come when we submit our lives to a precious Savior, the Prince of Peace. That's genuine peace. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Luke 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. One of the more famous verses in all of the context of the Christmas story. We'll deal with the misconceptions of this a little bit later on. the author of peace. There is no peace apart from God. Where are you searching for peace? It'll never satisfy you. Longing for that little bit more money, or this little bit more prestige, or this, you'll be like the Napoleon, conquered the world, and then died at an early age because there was nothing else to do. So we see the author of peace, God. Let's look at number two, the attraction of peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The word passeth has a number of ideas, but one of the main ones is that it stands out, or it rises above. It's kind of over the top, or to be above. In other words, when people look at this particular piece, it rises out of the crowd. It's very obvious. That's the idea behind it. The understanding, the mind, the faculty, the intellectual reasoning, the all of that. So in other words, this kind of peace rises above the ability for you and I to think about, to reason about it. That's why we can look at someone who's going through incredible difficulty, and there's just a calmness of their soul, and the world goes, I don't understand that. How do you do that? This is the kind of peace that God's offering us. I know Mrs. Threats played a three-part series to the ladies' class about a lady who was just in incredible circumstances in a prisoner of war camp in Japan. And through all of that, the peace of God. That's why the world can look at that. Her captors can look at that and say, this makes no sense. That's what he's saying here. God's telling us it's going to pass all understanding. You're not going to be able to put a finger on it and go, oh, that's why you have that kind of peace. Oh, yeah, okay, you're at one with nature. That's why you can have this peace. No. Oh, you've got the perfect yin and yang. That's why you... No. That kind of peace can't be explained. People just look at it and go, I don't know how you can go through that. And have the reaction that they have. The peace of God. Romans 3 and verse 17 says, in the way of peace have they not known. Hey, you know what's wrong with the world around us? Is they don't know this peace. The world's in turmoil. And you don't have to walk into a building somewhere and shoot somebody to be in turmoil. There are people laying on streets. There are people in wealthy homes in Kings Mountain who are making plenty of money who are in turmoil. But you know what? When you have this kind of peace, people are attracted to it. It stands out. It's an opportunity for you to be a witness. People say, you know, there's something about that. I've told you often about my neighbor across the street, and periodically we'll just, conversations, and I'm at the point now where I don't have to bring up the Lord. It just comes up. So yesterday, we had an explosion close to our house. Kind of interesting, a tank blew, and it was pretty loud. It got everybody's attention, that's for sure. The parade was just finishing in Grover, and there were fire trucks actually at our corner when it took place. But anyway, so the whole neighborhood kind of got exciting, which is a big deal in Grover, because nothing happens in Grover other than the periodic drug deals. But anyway, my neighbor's running down the road, and he finally came back with his friend, and I said, Terry, what happened? He told me about it. And he said, by the way, this is Charlie, one of my friends. And I said, okay, good. It's nice to meet you. We just got to talking, and after just a little bit, Charlie says to me, I got saved a couple months ago. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. And he started telling me about it and so forth and so on. And I said, well, do you have a church that you regularly attend? Well, I got one, but not real sure it's where I should be. And I said, well, I'd love to have you come visit. He said, well, where do you go to church? And I said, well, I'm the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church. He said, oh, I didn't know you were a pastor. And a conversation. His life's been in turmoil. He's been a drunk. He told me. He said, it's been a mess. He said, I think I'm going to come. I said, won't you drag this guy with you? My neighbor's just kind of sitting there like, I said, I've been trying to get him. I said, he's come a couple times, but let's, you know. The truth is, my neighbor's family is in utter turmoil. Almost every time we're together, he talks about it. That's because they don't have the peace of God. The way we handle difficulties is an unmistakable testimony to the God who dwells within us. does the peace of God stand out in your life? Do people see it? So we see the author of the peace. We see the attractiveness of peace. But let's look at number three, the alertness of peace. This is a really interesting thing. It says, this kind of peace, which passes understanding, you're not going to be able to understand it, you're not going to be able to think about it, you're not going to be able to reason about it. This kind of peace will keep your hearts and minds. The word keep there is to guard or to protect by a military guard. Either, now notice, don't miss this part of it, either to protect against a military invasion or to keep people from fleeing the city. Two different ideas behind it, okay? One person says the word keep means to be kept with a garrison. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, and in Damascus, the governor, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. In this case, Paul was inside the city, and they wanted to keep him in the city, and so they used this idea to bottle up the city, if you will. It didn't work. Paul got out anyway. This divine peace garrisons, if you will, the heart and the mind. Well, what's the heart and the mind? You could really boil it down to here, your emotions and your thinking. That's important, isn't it? Because sometimes we know we can think right, and sometimes we allow our emotions to take over. And we know what's right, but our emotions are driving us. Right? Ladies? You're not the only one. I'm just saying sometimes we can do that. Sometimes men can do that too, even though we don't want to admit it. You know, we have emotions too, men. Right? The other day, Dan and Sarah had a rough week. And Dan was deathly sick. Now, Sarah, some of you probably saw this on Facebook, Sarah went to the store. She was trying to buy medicine and stuff to take care of Dan. Of course, she couldn't leave the kids at home, so she's got three kids. And I told you last week, she is great with child. That's an understatement, okay? And so she's all this stuff, and she gets the stuff, and she's in line. She's got all this around her, and she didn't have any money. Left the debit card at home. And so now, what's going to happen? Well, the guy behind her stepped up and said, here, ma'am, let me take care of that. She's crying, trying to say thank you, and then you see all the ladies. You know, Diane said, you made me cry. My wife said, you made me cry. All of her sisters said, you made me cry. You know, this lady says, you made me cry. And it made me cry, too, but I just ain't putting it on Facebook. Amen. We're emotional, too, man. It's this kind of peace. The guardianship is over the source and the issues of our thoughts and will. It keeps it. It guards it. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Can you imagine being in the upper room? Now, maybe you don't do this, but sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I just let my mind kind of wonder what it might have been like. Number one, you got a group of guys that have already demonstrated that they're scared to death. They've run. They don't want to be associated with the Lord at all. Peter's gone so far as to curse and swear, saying, I don't know who this guy is. They're all huddled in an upper room. The Bible says, for fear of the Jews. With good reason, they're killing people for what you believe. And then, the person that died is the reason you have all this, doesn't enter the door. He walks through the wall. Peace is something I'd need about that time. On all kinds of levels, right? I mean, this was an appropriate thing for the Lord. But it was well beyond that too, what these people needed. Jesus had already given it to them, though they didn't understand it. But he was about to unleash them on a world in which, before we get too deep into the book of Acts, the world would say, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. They were fixing to do incredible things. and they needed the peace of God. They needed it when the council said to them, don't teach in this name. They needed it when they were beaten. Don't teach in this name. They needed it when they were thrust in the stocks. They needed it when James' head was taken off and Peter was arrested and he was next. They needed the peace of God. They needed the peace of God when the church was scattered from Jerusalem and now they're in all the Gentile towns. They needed it when they entered into cities and the idolatry was so unbelievable that they tried to assault the city with the gospel and they themselves were stoned and were destroyed many cases. They needed this peace of God. The peace of God. It's like a military guard over your heart, over your will and your emotions, over your mind, over your thinking process. Assuming that you don't worry, but worship. What is guarding your heart and mind? Is your mind, will, and emotions, is it an open city, a gate wide open that allows anything to assault it? Or are you allowing the peace of God to garrison you? Like, but Pastor, there are things I don't understand. Join the club. But can you explain this to me? Nope. I can just tell you that the peace of God is to rule us. That's what God says. The alertness of peace. I want us to see, number four, the authority of peace. We talked about the author of peace. That's God, but the authority of peace. I want you to follow this for a minute. He says at the end of the verse, through Christ Jesus. The peace that God authored, the authority to distribute that peace came through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Because see, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could never offer that genuine peace that the world wanted. That's why the Jews had to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back to offer. And it was always empty there. That's why the Pharisees made up all these ridiculous rules to try to compensate. They were trying to do something. Jesus Christ came. The whole reason that he came was to offer this peace. The Jews, however, were confused by Jesus. They were confused by his offer of peace. And so are many today. Now you got to put your thinking caps on here, okay? Isaiah 9:6, I read it this morning as our opener text in the service. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You remember the John Deere article? Follow this with me, if you will. The world assumed that when Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, that he was coming to solve the external problems of the world. In other words, they wanted him to come and set up an earthly kingdom. The disciples thought that. The Jews certainly thought it. I'll prove it to you in the scripture in just a minute. There's some truth in Isaiah 9:6 that makes us think that, doesn't it? I mean, you look at that and go, well, yeah, he's going to have a kingdom and all this kind of stuff. Christ coming is broken down into two parts. Okay? Now follow this. There is his first coming, and there is his second coming. Many times in history, in prophetic history, we see events as mountain peaks, as one author has described it. And we think those peaks are really, really close together. It's almost like looking down a train track. If you stand on a train track and look, what does it look like the train tracks do down there? They come together, right? Well, that'd be a problem for the train. Unless he's going to be like a skater, you know, when he gets down there. They don't ever, but it seems like it. So when we look at prophecy, sometimes we see these two peaks, and what we don't see is 2,000 years in between them, at least. Okay? So there was the first coming, which he fulfilled part of Isaiah 9:6, and part of the prophecies about him. But the second part of his coming, he wasn't ready for yet. Now, the second part of his coming has two aspects. We commonly refer to those as the rapture and the revelation. Rapture meaning that all those who are in Christ, both the dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ, will be taken up to heaven. Rapture. And then there's the revelation. Now, people get those mixed up. Okay? It's not till the revelation and then till the 1,000 years of peace. There is going to be a peaceful situation on the world. He is going to rule as sovereign king of the universe at that time. But has he, follow me, has he completely eradicated sin at that point? No, he has not. Why? Because at the end of the 1,000-year reign, what's going to happen? Satan's going to be loosed. He's going to deceive people who've lived under a perfect king, an absolute perfect king, never did anything unfair or injustice. He's perfect. They're still going to rebel. Why? Because they have a sin nature. That's why true peace can never come until sin is completely dealt with. It is not till after that that the world is eradicated of sin. The new heavens and the new earth are created. We spend eternity with him forever and ever and ever. That's what eternity means, right? It's eternal life. Unfortunately, those who have rejected his first offer of peace will never have peace. They will live an eternity in torment. That was not God's intent. So, well, let's look. Now, that's a kind of an overview of this idea here. I want us to see, first off, the inner peace. The inner peace. That is, coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. How do we get that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down that middle wall partition between us. We no longer have this great cloth barrier between us. We can go into the Holy of Holies anytime we want to. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. What's he done? He's reconciled all things unto himself. So the Jews and the world today at large miss the fact that Jesus came to deal with the inner peace problem, not the external peace problem. That was not his point. He was coming to deal with inner peace, and they totally missed it. They couldn't grasp it. Even as Jesus was finishing, he said to them, look, I've not come to set up a kingdom. I've not come to deal with this outer peace. So today, when people write articles like this gentleman wrote, what is he primarily asking Jesus to do? Well, he came to solve the outer peace problem. That's not what he came to do. He did not come the first time to bring peace on earth. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. That's what Luke 2:14 says. When you think in a political context, that's not what he meant. Let me ask you a question. If everybody in the world knew Jesus Christ as their Savior and lived according to the Word of God, particularly the book of Philippians, had the same mind as Christ, esteemed other better than themselves, will we have peace on the world? There'd be a great lot more peace than we are living in right now, right? If we followed what the Word of God had to say and everybody was saved? Yeah. Do you know him as Savior? You're never going to be able to conjure up that peace until you know him as Savior. But there was the second aspect, and that was the outer peace. When Jesus returns and sets up his earthly kingdom, that's coming, but it's not here yet. Jesus did not come to solve the world's political problems. He came to solve the world's sin problem. They wanted him to solve the political problem. That's why many in the Jews rejected him. Oh, you're not going to solve Rome for us? Forget it. Look, we don't need anything internally. What we need from you, buddy, and I'm not being disrespectful for him, but this was their attitude. What we need for you is to get rid of the Roman Empire. And if you're not going to do that, forget you. That's exactly what happened. That's what the world says today. Every time we have a shooting, what do we get? New York Times. God's not solving this. That was their headlines. In other words, don't pray about it. God's not got anything to do with this. That's because they think God's going to solve our external problems. He didn't come to solve the external problems on the cross. He came to solve the internal problems of our sin. And that's what we need. You want proof of that? Not just my sayings. Matthew 10 and verse 34 through 36. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. How many of you have lost family members? You have lost family members. Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have had conflicts with them because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Raise your hand. Wait a minute. I thought he was coming to bring peace. Well, he sure didn't bring peace in my house, man. It got war zone when that happened. I know. I got people that way. I got people in my family who hate God with a passion. And guess what they do to me as a result? They hate me too. I think I'll stay with God. John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is not my kingdom. My kingdom is not hence." John 6, 14 and 15, "Then arose men when they'd seen the miracle that Jesus did and said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Hey, this is the guy that was going to come and solve our problems. Let's make him king right now. You missed the point. You missed the point. Outer peace only comes when inner peace is accepted by all. As long as there is a sin nature, there's going to be problems. Outer peace will only be attained when there's no longer sin. You say, "Well, Pastor, from that standpoint, Jesus came to solve the peace problem." You're right, he did. Jesus came to solve your sin problem. Aren't you glad for that? Boy, what a wonderful thing that is. Hey, that's the Christmas message. Yes, he came. He came to give us that internal peace from the turmoil that we live in. Jesus came to deal with the sin problem, which is the root of all peace problems. Are you at peace with the Prince of Peace? Internally. They say, "Well, externally, well, I got saved and it got worse." Uh-huh. That's possible. Because the external issues are now at war with you. Before you got saved, they weren't at war with you. Now you're at war with them. You're not of this world any longer. Christmas is about the Prince of Peace bringing inner peace to a sin-cursed world. It is obvious to the world that the Prince of Peace... Is it obvious to the world that the Prince of Peace rules your heart and mind? Does it stand above? Is it obvious to everyone? Wow, something's different about that guy. Do you personally have that inner peace that the world can't explain? You have neighbors or friends say to you, "I don't know how you go through that. I don't know you have this calmness about what's going on." That same neighbor I was referring to has at times said to me, "Are you scared?" No. I'm not saying I'm cocky. I just know, I know who's in control. Might it get bad? It might. Ultimately, I get to be with Jesus forever. this life is but a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture that can be, that is so precious to us. Lord, in the midst of a world filled with turmoil, may you help us to demonstrate the peace of God that just stands above, is like a tower to the world, a testimony to them of the Prince of Peace. May we be faithful, Lord, until you return. You're coming back. We may be in the grave when that happens, but you're coming back. You promised, and we believe your word. Now help us this morning to respond to your truth as only you can do. Convict hearts. Woo people to you. Well, thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I just ask you quickly this morning, do you know the Prince of Peace? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not going to promise you a smooth life. It might get worse. But I can tell you that inner peace is something else. I wouldn't take you for anything. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Say, Pastor, the truth is I don't. But I'd love to meet that Prince of Peace this morning. Would you pray for me? Can I do that? I won't embarrass you. Just would like to pray for you. I don't know the Prince of Peace, but I'd like to know him this morning. Christian, does the peace of God tower above your life? Does it garrison your emotions and your thought processes? Is it obvious to the world? And say, Pastor, the truth is, I needed to be reminded of peace this morning. Would you pray for me that I would allow the peace of God to garrison my heart? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I need that this morning. Wonderful. Good. Thank you. Someone else. I need that peace to garrison my heart. Lord, thank you for the tenderness of your people. Lord, we pray that you would work now in their midst. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 400.